from Luke 15, 1 through 7, printed on the back of your worship leaflet. The ones whom Jesus called, the ones whom the Pharisees and the Sadducees called sinners were, of course, mostly Jewish by bloodline, but the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the priests called them sinners because they did not keep all the rites and rituals and traditions that the Pharisees tried to keep. Now, these sinners, so-called, were hardworking laborers in general who did their level best to keep their families fed and sheltered and clothed. And they were also what we would call, I think, today in our language, self-employed, small business people who were in livestock and shepherds with their sheep. They were merchants, but they were sinners, according to the scribes and Pharisees, because they didn't take time to keep all 597 Jewish laws every day meticulously. Do you suppose we would be sinners in the Pharisees' and Sadducees' eyes today? I'm pretty sure we would be. Sometimes I just have to control myself because I want to say, boo hiss, when the Pharisees and Sadducees get that way. And sometimes I'm surprised that our Lord was, as relatively gentle as he was on them, but there's a comeuppance for every one of us at some time, the Bible says. So anyways, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons, so-called, who do not need to repent. God bless the scripture and the words of our Lord, and may the Spirit help our understanding. One of the great adventure stories of all time, I think, is the one about a man named Thor Heyerdahl who wanted to test his theory that the people from South America could have settled the Polynesian islands in the South Pacific long before Columbus sailed to the New World. So Thor hired, don't you like that name, Thor? Thor Heyerdahl took a small team of men to Peru, where they built a raft out of balsa tree logs. These logs were tied together. They were lashed together with rope, much as a group of sailors might have done earlier in more ancient times. And Heyerdahl named the raft Kon-Tiki. Kon-Tiki. And he and his crew of five set out on the Pacific from the coast of Peru on April the 28th, 1947. They sailed the raft over 4,300 miles across the Pacific before smashing into a reef in Polynesia 101 days later. But they accomplished their goal. Polynesia, close enough to Hawaii. They thought that they had, in theory anyway, proved their idea. Well, Heyerdahl wrote a best-selling book about this adventure, and it was called Kon-Tiki, Across the Pacific by Raft. I remember my grandfather had a copy of that book, and I was just starting to read, and he had a bookmark in it, but it never moved beyond the first few pages. So I don't know if Grandpa educated himself about Kon-Tiki. 2 months into that voyage, thousands of miles from land, one of the men, his name was Herman. Herman lost his footing on that raft and fell overboard. And the vessel was driven by strong wind and heavy seas, moved ahead moved ahead faster than Herman could swim. The five remaining crewmen were naturally horrified. They tried to throw Herman a lifeline belt on a rope, but the wind blew it right back at them. And in seconds, Herman was all but lost to their sight in this mass of waves. Well, suddenly one of the men, a teacher named Knut, grabbed the life belt and dove into the water. And he swam back to Herman and wrapped his arm around him, holding his exhausted friend and the rope while the men on the boat pulled them both back to the safety of the raft. And all six of the crewmen, by the way, finished that entire journey unharmed. Although I'm sure Herman had to have a couple of days just to recover. Well, I thought of Heyerdahl's friend thrashing helplessly in the churning waves when I reread this much-loved passage in Luke's gospel about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it's important, I think, to see who was present when Jesus was telling these parables. Luke informs us that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. Sinners and tax collectors, sinners whom we would probably in our day and age would think, well, they're good, solid citizens. What's wrong with them? Well, since they didn't keep those hundreds of laws, some of the Jewish officials called them sinners. Nearby, the Pharisees and the teachers, they had not come to learn from the Savior, but to criticize him, to find fault with him, and they muttered with irritation, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, with this mixed audience in mind, Jesus tells the story. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them," he begins. "Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it?" By the way, there were assistant shepherds, young people, apprentices that worked with the chief shepherd. So he wasn't leaving this entire flock alone to go rescue the one and take him home. But that one sheep was precious, wasn't it? For absolutely sure. When he finds it, he joyfully puts it across his shoulders and goes home, and he calls his friends, his neighbors together, says, "Rejoice with me, I have found the lost sheep." Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need to repent." And while his listeners are digesting this story, Jesus tells them then another. "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way," he says, "I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who turns around, who repents." By the way, the ladies of Jewish ladies of those times in the New Testament, their dowry from their father was often 10 silver coins. And they typically got those 10 silver coins placed and what would we say now, mounted in a necklace or very often in a tiara. You know, somewhat of a crown, the 10 silver coins. By our standards today, one of her silver coins, by our monetary values today, would be about $100. So that would be $1,000 that she could use in a dire emergency if need be and cash it in and keep somebody alive, purchase a doctor's call for someone or whatever she needed. And so, that was very precious, wasn't it? Those 10 coins on the head or in the across a necklace. So no wonder she rejoiced when she found that one coin. You know, excuse me, I believe we also need to see the factor of helplessness in these two parables. The lost sheep could not have found its way back into the shelter of the fold. It was lost, it was helpless, it was vulnerable. Circle that word, vulnerable. And notice the shepherd puts it on his own shoulders after he finds it, carries it home. Sometimes a shepherd, if that one sheep would wander away too often, he would break or sprain one of its legs, put it across its shoulders and carry it home, and make sure that he splinted that when he got it back to the pasture. But teaching him a lesson that he didn't need to run. The lost coin obviously could not find its way back onto the woman's necklace or her headdress or into her purse. Both the sheep and the coin were helpless, as Herman was on the Kon-Tiki or off the Kon-Tiki in the Pacific, totally depending on the efforts of his friends. You know, sometimes we get frustrated with people who have deep-seated problems. Why can't they just help themselves, we ask? Why can't they just pull themselves up by their bootstraps, as the old saying goes? However, when it comes to salvation, there's something that we all need to be reminded of. We cannot save ourselves. There's no self-help program that will open heaven's gates. We can't think our way to Jesus Christ. We cannot work our good works to the way of the Savior. We can't even clean up our own act long enough to get to Jesus. Salvation is always a free, unearned gift. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, he says, "The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward all people, not because of our works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing which gives brand new life and the renewing of the Holy Spirit which he poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace." One of the greatest phrases in the New Testament, I think, being justified by his grace. We should be made heirs, H-E-I-R-S, made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, this theme of sheer grace is very important in the letters of Paul. In the life and teachings of Jesus, it was too, if we had the ear to hear. He saw the dangers of people believing that they were among, the dangers of people believing that they were among the spiritual elite, believing that they had achieved this status by their own activities. And that kind of attitude breeds pride. It breeds arrogance and self-righteousness. And in Christ Jesus' church, we're still in 2019, aren't we? I want to say 2020 because it was an old program on ABC TV. Even in 2019, well, not here, but there's a lot that goes on with arrogance and pride and position and status all over the world and even in the Lord's church. Too much of that across the generations. It's like the Hollywood starlet who met a young man, and because he was a good listener, she rattled on about her own accomplishments for almost 3 hours. And finally, she seemed to be finished, and she said to the young man, "Well, that's enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me?" The Pharisees and scribes were also in the audience when Jesus taught. They had no idea that they needed forgiveness and grace just as much as those so-called sinners whom they despised. Well, second, I think we could see in this eagerness of the shepherd and the woman, in their eagerness to find what was lost, to find, devoted to finding what was lost. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep in the open country, goes after the lost one, puts it across his shoulders, heads home, calls his friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And the lady who lost that one precious silver coin lights a lamp, diligently, thoroughly sweeping through that house, searching carefully until she finds it. Then she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In both cases, the Savior says, in the same way, there's rejoicing in heaven over one who repents and turns again humbly to the Lord. Can you think of a time when a loved one who'd been on the wrong path, or a dear friend, when that person made a turnaround and came home to the right way again? Maybe a good friend who'd been ruining their life, but now they woke up. They woke up on the inside and sought something much better, more helpful, more wholesome, more God-centered once again. Were you happy about it? Were they happy about it? I can think of somebody right away in the picture of my mind who did that very thing, and hardly any joys as great as that one when they come home to Christ. Well, that's part of what the cross of Jesus says to us. There's no length to which God will not go to rescue even one solitary soul. And when that one lost person is found, all heaven breaks loose in celebration. It says the angels of God shout out their peals, their songs, their celebrations. That one who is lost is now found. Well, one more facet of this to consider today. When we have a grace-based relationship with Christ, we have then a new relationship with every other person on earth. When we have a grace-based relationship with the Savior, then with every other person on earth, in a sense, we have a new relationship. You see, Jesus was telling these parables to a crowd that included the scribes and Pharisees, as well as the sinners and tax collectors, yet he wanted them to see that none of them had an exclusive claim on the kingdom of God. We are all, one and all, to an extent fractured, broken, needy, imperfect, oft-mistaken human creatures saved by amazing grace. Grace is the free, unearned, beautiful gift of God's love, forgiveness, empowerments, and blessings specifically given through Jesus Christ. So therefore, we dare not look down, not for very long at least, on anyone else. Each of us is precious to the living God, and so is everyone on earth. And that makes us kin in the Lord. That makes us connected in the Heavenly Father. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our rank or station or income or ethnicity. Billy, 12 years old, his first day of seventh grade, and he was among a crowd of students as the seventh grade teachers were being introduced, and Miss Smith was first. She had the reputation of being a rather easy teacher who did not demand very much, and the kids all cheered and clapped. Well, next, Mr. Johnson was introduced. Mr. Johnson, who had the reputation of being fairly strict and demanding in the classroom, and most of the kids booed loudly and jeered at him from the bleachers. Now, Billy, a sensitive, big-hearted young man, felt so bad for Mr. Johnson that he stood up and announced loudly at the top of his voice, "Cut it out! Mr. Johnson is my dad!" Well, Mr. Johnson was not Billy's father. They weren't even related. So Billy confessed to his own dad at home later that evening. He explained what had happened and what he said. His mother put Billy's hand in hers and said, "Son, that's right. Mr. Johnson is not your father, but in God he is your brother. And you wanted to show him some grace and worth." The Pharisees and scribes couldn't see the sinners and the tax collectors as their kin. No, they couldn't see it. Their fellow partners on planet Earth? Uh-uh. Still, when God looks at us, heaven sees something beautiful and worthwhile. Precious people worth giving his only son for. Can we, myself as well, pray to hold on to that way of seeing? Christ loves us even when we are unlovable. There's rejoicing in heaven whenever one who is lost is found. Praise his name. Amen.